Visitors, we're in Romans, the second chapter. We just started it on Wednesday, and so we'll begin just in the early part of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 1, about the first half of that, if you remember, was an introduction by Paul, and Doug covered that, and then we did some background on Rome and the situation there, and then we covered the second half of Romans, which is, what was that about, the second half of Romans 1? Really talking about the Gentiles, right? The Gentiles' need for God. And I guess the thing that stood out for me is that the Gentiles were responsible to God, even though they weren't under the law of Moses. And we go back, and we had some really good discussion from folks going back prior to the establishment of the children of Israel, and where there were no Israelites. Abraham was not an Israelite. They were his descendants, but people in those days and times did recognize God. Melchizedek was not under the law of Moses by any stretch of the imagination. He was a Gentile, and paid homage to God. And Fred even brought up the Jonah going to Nineveh to preach to them, a Gentile city and a Gentile nation. They were in Assyria. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes to the God of heaven. And so Gentiles were responsible to God, whether they exercised that responsibility or not. And the big swinging scripture there is, They should have known by the creation. The creation spoke a supreme being to them. All right, and so then now we're in chapter 2. Paul is finishing up. And if you have a comment, then raise your hand. I don't see you, speak up. And that's perfectly fine. Thank you. Chapter 2, Paul is transitioning from the Gentiles to the Jews. Gentiles need salvation. And then first few verses here, he's transitioning and talking about the Gentiles and some general things. Then we'll get into the Jews and their need for salvation. I won't go. We've been over this a few times, so I'm going to go real quickly. We're in the sin, the need for salvation. We've talked about the Gentiles. We're going to talk about the Jews, and then this is just the outline of Romans that I'm using. Originally by a man named McGuigan, but it's been used by a lot of people. And then, and that's the rest of it. We won't talk about those in detail really much anymore. And having vividly described the condition of the Gentile world in chapter 1, Paul now begins to address the comments of those who pass judgment on others. And we talked about that judgment, but I was thinking about our conversation and a couple of more things we probably ought to bring up before we move on past that. Then he points out that they are in danger of God's righteous judgment, these judges. And then the judgment will offer either eternal life or wrath and indignation. And this wrath, we talked about a number of times in chapter 1. And what in the flood, God's wrath was taken out on man right then, right? But in this age, after the flood, these ages after the flood, when is God going to take out His wrath upon individuals? In the judgment, right? And so God is building up wrath. And it says it several times. God is building up this wrath against individuals, right? We all stand before God in the judgment. And to be exercised on the day of judgment, in the judgment, as part of the judgment, not meted out as He did in the Israelites or maybe even in Gentile nations prior to the law of Christ coming in. And so the wrath is being reserved. What could change that? God taking out His wrath on a certain individual? Their repentance, of course. God wants everyone to repent, and God is long-suffering. And so this is a different deal, if you want to call it a deal. in that God is not going to take out his wrath individually on people as he did previous dispensations, but he's holding up his wrath because repentance can take that wrath away. All right. And so as we look at these judgments, and then the 12 through 16, to justify the condemnation of Gentiles who did not have a written law like the Jews, Paul affirms that the Gentiles could by nature do the things contained in the law if they wanted to. Melchizedek did. The people at Nineveh, when they repented in sackcloth and ashes, did. And others, Abraham, of course, he paid tribute to Melchizedek as a service, as his as his due service to God. Yes, Rose.
Well, I thought about too. You have Rahab, who saw what God had done, the plagues and Egypt, and she believed.
Yeah. Oh, she said, "We clearly know about your God and the things done in Egypt." And yeah. Yeah. The one that had paid mental tribute to God, right?
Well, and Ruth.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, great examples.
A great example of Naomi.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And had, you know, her as a witness to turn her heart.
And so sometimes we don't give the due to these Gentiles that we can pick out in the Old Testament who mentally pay tribute to God. And God is going to judge that. That is righteous if they did that. Melchizedek, maybe. I don't know about all of his life, but we know that one thing. We know about the people in Nineveh. Now, I don't know about all the individuals, but generally speaking, the people in Nineveh fell away again later. But for this shining moment, they were repentant. Yes. Yep. Yep. Rose. Yeah.
The men of men will rise up in judgment of you
because
of your unbelief.
That's a whole interesting study about Jonah and not wanting the Ninevites to get grace from God. He wanted God to kill them all, right? And he went and preached under duress, and they repented. His worst nightmare came to truth, right? Interesting. Okay. And so, lest the Jews think they're having the law frees them from condemnation, Paul proceeds to demonstrate they too are in need of salvation. And then we'll get into that in a little bit. All right. And so these judges, and we talked about these judges, probably kind of where we ended was the latter part of these judges. In verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge one another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And then verse 2, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And verse 3, and do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, what will you escape in the judgment of God? Well, you won't escape. Obviously, that's a rhetorical question. Or do you think, verse 4 says, think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And then verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of God the righteous. Righteous judgment of God. And so let's talk about judgment here. And obviously he's talking about people who are hypocrites, right? Who are passing judgment on people who are, and they're doing the same thing and all that. But let's talk about one thing we didn't really talk about was, because in our society today, don't judge me. You can't judge me is kind of something that just people just say a lot of times. What is the issue about judging people? And we use that word in a broad sense. Yes.
Because they don't know
So who is the judge? God is the judge. Can God judge people? Well, certainly. How does God judge people today? Through the Word. So we're all okay with that. How practically is that handled? Just say what you're going to say, and then we'll go on to my question. Sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, for sure. Yep. Yeah, yeah, and so we don't have any right to judge folks, other folks, on really in things of matters of life. That's not our job. But you told me that God is the judge, and God is judged, and God judges through the Word. But how does that happen in a practical manner? Don't judge me. But don't judge me. So how do you handle this? Don't judge me, because that's almost a by phrase now. Is you can't judge me. You can't, you know. And so the situation we're in here is society says you don't judge people. You don't have the right to judge. And in one sense that's absolutely true, but in another sense we're not doing the judging. God is doing the judging through the Word. And if we're a conduit for that Word, then God is still doing the judging. Yes, sir.
Right. Verse 6 answers that question. Because God will render to each one according to his deeds.
Exactly.
According to his deeds. So what you do, what you say,
He will judge righteously. And so are we within, I hate to use the word rights, because that's another word in our society, but are we within God's plan to point out where people aren't following God's will? Well, that's what preaching and teaching is. And that's what Paul did, and Silas did, and Barnabas did, and John Mark did, and the other apostles, and Apollos, and Aquila, and Priscilla, and just go on and on and on of the names of the New Testament. Well, that's what they were doing. Remember when Apollos came to Ephesus or Corinth, I think Ephesus, and he knew only the baptism of John, which was not a baptism for remission of sins. But he was mighty and eloquent in the Old Testament scriptures. He was a Jew, of course. And they took him aside and taught him the way of God more perfectly. Were they judging him by doing that? No, they were. God might have been judged, but they were just applying the scriptures to. Mm-hmm. From God's word. Yep. And so. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yep. Rose. Yep. Oh, good. Good one. Yeah. So you kind of feel the gentleness. They took him aside. They had him over for dinner or something. Right? They took him aside. And that kind of feels like a gentle talking, no accusations, no pointing them out in public, and talking about the scriptures here. We have an advantage because we got it all right here in our language, you know, in three or four different translations. And so if we like one over the other, and we can point, you know, sometimes it's better if rather than you tell them what the scripture says, read the scripture to, let them read the scripture out of their Bible, assuming they have an accurate translation. And then it's not one of these, well, you're judging me. It's let's see what God tells us both to do. And then let's do that. Facts. Uh-huh. Yep. Yep. Yeah. And I think that was Dale's point, is exactly, you're an extension of God and God's lawful judgment. God is lawfully the judge, right, of everyone in the world. And so, but I think that Rose hit the nail on the head there, is speak the truth in love. And so you have to be gentle. I'm not saying beat around the bush about the truth, but there is a happy medium there where you're not accusatory, but you're speaking the truth in love. And so it is a fine line. And if you, the point is, generally speaking, if you offend them, what happens all the time? What's the experience you might have had? You lose the opportunity. And I've seen it. I've been a part of it where something didn't go quite right. There was a young man who was brand new to the faith, and there was another young man who was talking with him, and he was talking about a family member, his grandfather, who'd passed away a few years back. And the statement was made, well, your grandfather's, you know, going to hell. And you know, look, number one, we're not the judge. God is the judge. Number two, there's no reason, and this person took offense at that. He was a, you know, loved his grandfather's to a great degree. And he walked out, and we never saw him again, wouldn't take a call. Wouldn't let us visit, nothing. And so you have to speak the truth, but in love. But there was really no reason to get into that discussion using your reason. We were wanting this person to grow in the faith and understand God's will. And some of those hard things you can leave till later. And so the first principles and all that kind of thing was where he needed to always be, and somehow they got off on this, and the statement was made, and that was the end of that with that young man.
A lot of times also, you can point them to the scriptures, but they don't have any respect for the Bible, and they're not doing good, but at least they know that it's not what you like.
Excellent point is make sure they understand it's come from the scriptures and not me, right? So I'm not judging. Let's just read it. And that's why I have them, if you're having a Bible study, you're having a discussion. If they don't have a Bible, loan them one of yours. You know, you probably got two or three sitting around that's not doing anybody any good. And so they can read it for themselves. Because if you've ever been a part of a kitchen table study, if they read it for themselves, is a lot better than you telling them.
Mm-hmm. Of the Bible.
Yep.
And also, like, the evidences and things like that. Because a lot of people will say, this is just me interacting.
Mm-hmm.
But
yep.
If you show them some of the evidences and the ones that believe it.
Yep. And so, wherever they are, if they don't know anything about the Bible and are even suspect about it, then you start maybe way back there, and some evidences. If they know something about the Bible, maybe they're coming out of a denomination or something, then that's maybe a different place to start. Perfect. Thank you. Anything else on that? I just wanted to come back and talk about that judgment thing, because we have this whole thing in society about don't judge me and you can't judge me. So don't be the judge. Don't. And so gently talk to people and let God tell them what God wants them to know through the Scriptures, and then help them through that, rather than you tell them what they're doing wrong or what they should do. And it may take you longer, but if they read it for themselves, then it's going to stick with them longer than you just telling them, because if they read it for themselves, they'll be able to go back and read it again. If you just tell them, then you know how it is when one person tells another person and tells another person and tells another person. It's a whole different thing 15 people down the line, and then you've been accused of misrepresenting something or whatever. So you got to be real careful with that. I just want to talk about the judgment. Anything else on judgment? Thank you for letting me do that. All right, so so verse 5, we talked about verse 6 in just a minute. Verse 5 is the day of wrath. Is storing up to the day of wrath. And so if we don't repent of it, and the long-suffering of God allows us time to do that, then God will exercise that wrath against the individual in the day of judgment. Verse 6, and as was pointed out, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You know, I've often said, I don't want justice. I want mercy. And I want forgiveness, because if every one of my deeds, the time I became accountable, whatever age that was, through the end of my life, if I had to pay the price for those, there's no way I would get to heaven. I don't know about you, but I suspect that you're probably in the same boat. And so I don't want justice, because justice would send me to hell. I want mercy and my repentance and praying to God to forgive me, and as I go along the way, will take that wrath that's built up for those things I repent of away. So that's how this works in our life in the Christian age. Comments? Yes. Yep. Yep. Exactly, Gary. So Paul is, and I think that Pax and Gary and others have caught on that Paul is preparing the Christians in Rome for this Judaizing teachers, and so he can't let up on the Gentiles. They have to repent, but the Jews have this superiority complex that Paul is going to try to prepare the Christians in Rome, probably multiple congregations there, who probably predominantly Gentile, are preparing them for these Judaizing teachers that either are there or soon to be there. about you have to become a Jew before you become a Christian. You have to be circumcised. And so let's... I had a thought, but it's left me now, so I'll just plead old age. Doing good as defined by God leads to eternal life. I have to put that parenthesis in there. You know, 20, 30 years ago, you didn't have to put that parenthesis as defined by God, but you do today. But those who do not obey the truth will only get the wrath and indignation from God. Verses 7 and 8 continues that thought, verses 5 and 6. He said to those, let's read verse 6 to get the context, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious, and that's a fine line between those who do good and seek for glory and honor and immortality, that is eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious in verse 8 and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous wrath and indignation. It's one or the other. See, there's no warm middle ground here. There's no, I want some of that and some of that. And that's where a lot of people, especially in our country, are at, is I'm kind of liking some of this stuff that gets me wrath and indignation, but I want to be over here to be counted among those who are going to get forgiveness. And it's not, people think that, well, if I attend services, I can have my toe in this other water over here. And it's every person stands alone. And we sing a song, no one stands alone because God is with them, but your mama and your daddy or your son or your daughter or anyone else is not going to stand. It's going to be you and God. You're not going to stand alone, but there may be wrath built up against you in the day of judgment. And so it's each person. You don't get to ride on somebody's coattails. Did somebody have their hand up? Okay. And so... there will be tribulation and distress in the day of judgment for everyone who does evil in the sight of God. Verse 9, there will be tribulation. And so there's going to be trouble. There's going to be wrath and distress in that last day. You people have written books and books and books, and sermons have been preached about why sinful people seem to get ahead in this world. Well, that's not the... It's almost like, well, if they're sinful, they shouldn't have a good education and get a good job, make lots of money. That's two different planes of thinking there. It's not whether they're good at building Corvettes. That has no bearing on their spiritual lives. And so they may make a lot of money designing the next new Corvette. That's fine. The point is what's their spiritual life? Is their wrath being built up? And so as he says here in verse 9, there'll be tribulation for every soul who does evil. I don't care if you're Bill Gates or if you're a homeless person on the street. It's going to be all the same in the judgment day. And it's hard to get across to folks, especially who want to have this wealth and benefit kind of mentality and gospel of God's going to reward those who follow. Some of the finest people that follow God are poor people. It was true in the first century, and it's been true ever since. Typically, the higher education you have, not always, the higher education you have, the more money you make, the less you rely on God. That's not a truism. That's just a general observation, but that's kind of the way it works. And so it's not a matter of how much money you make. It's how you live your life. Yes, sir.
Right.
whatever it may be. And then they end up, they're at the top of the world, you know, things are going good, things are going smooth, and then they stop relying on God. They kind of do this nosedive, and then they start worshiping other idols, and God says, you can't do that. They don't listen to him. And then he brings judgment upon them, and then they hit rock bottom, and they're in captivity, or whatever punishment it is. And it's just this kind of roller coaster.
Yep.
But it tends to, like what you're saying, it's a general observation that when they tend to be at their highest peak is when they rely on God at the very least.
Yep. I don't know if that's a, you know, just a kind of the way mankind is or what, but that seems to be the way it certainly in the Old Testament for the children of Israel, the Israelites, they were in this cycle of, like you say, everything was going good. They had plenty and they started, I guess, trusting in themselves more than God. And then God would bring something on them to bring them to their senses. Rose, and then Pax. Well, yeah. Yeah.
The temple is here in Jerusalem, so we can just go to the temple. We've got the law. We're covered. You know.
What did Jesus say about when they bragged about being children of Abraham?
He said, "Anything else, God can raise up these stones.
These rocks right here could be children of Abraham, just like that, if God wanted them to be. Don't be proud of that. We're going to talk about the next, probably the next lesson. Is this whole issue of what if the Gentiles were already supposed to recognize God from the creation and honor God, and we have examples of some did, what was the whole thing about the children of Israel about anyway? Say that loud. And forward down through the ages. The oracle of God is the place to start, but where I end is the Savior of the whole world. It was an incubator to have the descendant of David be born in Bethlehem, and have the bloodline clean. You know, Jesus can trace his ancestry back to David through his mama and his daddy. And so, in my view, standing back, the whole reason for all this children of Israel and the nation of Israel and all the heartache God went through with them was to save all of mankind through Jesus. To keep the bloodline pure, sitting on the throne of David, figuratively, and bringing about, offering salvation to everyone. Grace and peace came through Jesus Christ. Not peace with each other, peace with God. Okay? Yep. Right.
In his blood, we would constantly be washed.
Yeah. As we most of us here have entered into the watery grave of baptism in a symbolic burial and resurrection, right? That's the first resurrection, by the way. And so, but how many more times have we been cleansed through our humbleness and praying that to God to forgive us sins? And so many, 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 many times we've been cleansed, theoretically, having be human and sin like make mistakes like we will, and we offer up our prayers and repent and ask God to forgive us. He cleanses us of those. I'll use the term, He gets rid of the wrath stored up for us, for each one of us, as we do that along life's way. And if we don't do that, we don't get the wrath taken away, and it's still sitting there waiting on us on the judgment day. Okay? All right. We're in verse 10 then, that gets this tribulation and all that. And then verse 10, but the glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. And so as we, again, as we look at the Gentiles, it would appear from what Paul's telling the Christians at Rome that Gentiles were amenable to God all along. God didn't leave them without hope. I don't know how many took advantage of it, but God would judge them through Christ by their honoring God in some way. And I don't know what qualified and what didn't. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. And then there's no partiality with God. The Jews, the Jewish nation, was there to bring about peace with God through God's Son, and that was accomplished. And we're going to talk about these Jews now on Wednesday, it looks like. And their reasoning is, and Pax brought it up, and maybe Rose and Gary as well, that they trusted in their Jewishism, their Jewishness. And Paul's going to tell them, that don't make a hill of beans whether you're a Jew or a Gentile once you get into the Christian dispensation. And we are out of time. We did not finish chapter 2, but we will on Wednesday.